All right, well, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Luke 15 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 24. And what we see here is three stories, right? We see three stories in Luke chapter 15. And we've been talking through Summit's core values. Okay, and we started a couple weeks ago talking about a passion for Jesus. Then we talked last week about community. And we talked about last week how these really progress, right? That as you develop a passion and a heart for Jesus, you start to get this hunger for community, right? Because again, as I was just talking a few minutes ago, we weren't meant to do life alone. And then as we look into the scriptures, as we look into the Word of God, that was the second one, sorry, community was the third one, the heart for scripture, and as we look into the Bible and we learn about this person and work of Jesus, we grow in him and grow in our knowledge of him and our passion and the authority of the Word of God and our search for truth, then we crave community, right? And then as we get together in community and we start to grow together and we start to learn together, and for most of us, for many of us, this has been our experience in the walk of faith, is that we stop at community, right? If we just, I hear it all the time, if I can just get to church, right? If I can just get to church, if I can just get in community, if I can just get around a group of people, if I can just be fed, if I can just, then it's like the pinnacle of our walk with God, right? Like, what else do you want from me? I'm here, right? And in fact, in my early years of ministry, I have probably shared this too many times for people to ask anymore, but people used to ask me early on in my years of ministry, Pastor Travis, how many Sundays a year do you think I need to attend for God to be pleased with me? That was an actual question. And I thought to myself, if you're asking that question, you're missing it, right? You're missing it, because that's not the point, right? That's not the point. And in fact, 10 years ago, average church attendance used to be twice a month, 50%. Now it's dropped down to once a month. And so 25% of people, or excuse me, the average churchgoer attends church once a month, right? To invest in their community, to be invested in. We're working further and further away from a community life faith and more into a self-sufficient faith, which we talked about last Sunday. Doesn't work. It's not the point. We're missing the boat. But many of us stop there. We place a priority on Jesus and a passion for Jesus. We place a priority on the scripture and the importance of the Bible. Even if we don't read it for ourselves, we place an importance on it, right? Study shows 8% of Christians read their Bible or open their Bible outside of a Sunday morning, right? But we know it's important. We probably have one, right? I was pastoring a camp a couple years ago down in North Carolina, and at this camp, my kids were all in these different program areas. And it got to lunchtime, and I had just preached to a group of adults and got to lunch, and the program leader of Ezra's group, Ezra's who's now 9 years old, my fourth grader, right? The program leader for Ezra's group came up to me in the lunch line. And they said to me, Pastor Travis, we found this pretty interesting this morning. I was like, what? And they said, we were talking about the Bible. And we looked at Ezra and we said, your dad must have a few of these around the house, a few of these Bibles. And Ezra looked at us and we're like, no, he doesn't. And so the entire afternoon, we sat Ezra down and we educated him on, these are all the books that Daddy has around, their Bibles. They look different, because it didn't look exactly the same as the one that they were showing him, right? He had seen a Bible before, right? It's like, well, Vera, never mind, I'm not going there. I'm not going to tell you what Vera told the Camp 207 cabin this year that I was having. Yeah. Shh. That's sacred. Okay. Kids say the darnest things Where was I? Right? But we have a few of those around, right? We have a few Bibles. We know the importance of Scripture, and we know the importance and hopefully appreciate the value of gathering together. And even if we're not there yet, we still know that as Christians, attending church and being a part of a community is an important thing to do. And again, that's for where most of us stop. But today and next Sunday are the two outward fruits of a disciple. Today we talk about a heart for the lost. Today we talk about a heart for the lost. That not only does the disciple live with a passion for Jesus and grow into a knowledge of the Scriptures, developing a burden for community and the need for it and the need to be a part of it. But then we see that the community does not need to stay the same. Can I tell you, I think one of the, hey, she's not bothering me, bro. She's just amening, and I appreciate it. I appreciate it. One of the most, I don't know how to describe it, but I believe one of the most crippling, let's go with that word, beliefs and feelings when it comes to the church of 2024 is this. I don't want my church to grow. I'm happy with the size of my church right now because this is where I feel comfortable. And I understand the heart behind that. I get that. We talk a lot about that. But can I tell you that that is so unbiblical in so many ways? Because that entire statement and belief that I just recited for you is all about you. And this thing's not supposed to be all about you. It's supposed to be all about Him and His heart. The reason He came was that all, everybody say all, would be saved. All would be saved. That His church would grow. That people would come to Him. Like I pray all the time. Acts 2. God, would you send a revival that we would see in our generation, that I would see with these eyes 3,000 Mainers get baptized in the same day. Can you imagine? Oh, man. How amazing that would be. Doesn't have to be a summit. I would praise God if that was East Point. I would praise God if that was Life Church or someplace else. I would praise God if that was Cressy Road just up the road or Galilee. I'd sell it. Or all of us together got together and we said, hey, we're going to baptize 50 from someone. We're going to baptize. And then Jesus, we just got to, and just imagine, right? But some of us are like, ooh, I don't know if I could go to church with 3,000 people. I'm not sure how that would jive with me. Let me tell you something. You're really going to struggle with heaven. That wasn't even meant to be funny. Let's look at God's heart for people. Luke chapter 15, starting verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. I love that. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Look at that. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Drawing near to Jesus. Right? The thing that we're to rejoice over. And then the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. Saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus, knowing this, sensing this, right? is now going to speak into the heart of his father, telling three stories back to back to back about the heart of his father, showing the importance of the tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him. Okay, you got that? So he told this parable, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. How many of you know when you're looking hard for something and you find it, there's a rejoicing, right? Let me modernize this parable for you. How many of you, when you've lost an AirPod, does not leave everything imaginable on your schedule to find the AirPod and go after the AirPod that is lost until one finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it in his ear and rejoices. I feel like that's what we are always looking for in the Bush household, is an AirPod that's been lost. At one point, this was awkward. We were doing the whole Find My AirPod thing, and we thought it was in the dog. Thanks be to God, it was not in the dog, that the dog had not eaten it. It was just in the washing machine. But anyway, rejoicing, right? We rejoice when we find things that are lost. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, celebrate with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven. This is why we celebrate when someone is baptized. This is why it's like throwing a party when somebody is baptized and goes public with their faith. This is why we celebrate when someone crosses from death to life. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Whew! Oh no, is it all right to preach this morning? I know kickoff's at 1 o'clock, but we might make it. Or, verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp? We're going to talk about this. Sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. Notice the community in both stories saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I've lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then we see a little bit of a longer story. Again, I'm just going to read half of the story and go through verse 24. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This guy had hit rock bottom. Younger son had hit rock bottom. Right? Hit rock bottom. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. He came to himself and said, my father's servants are living better than I'm living right now. I'm eating with the pigs. They have more than enough bread. I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Notice the repentance there. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, excuse me, I skipped over a very important piece, verse 20. Oh, no, I didn't, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That is significant in so many ways. He ran, embraced him, kissed him, felt compassion. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe. Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and fill it. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There's a lot of significance in there that we don't have time to really unpack this morning, but from these three stories that Jesus tells to the religious leaders as the tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to him, we see three things about his Father's heart. And the first one is this: people are valuable to God. People are valuable to God. Now, I want you to notice this, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, "You're valuable." You're valuable. You're valuable. Some of you really hesitated there, and you need to hear this. People are valuable to God. Now, we see that in Jesus taking the time to tell these three stories about the people that are trying to draw near to him, about the sinners that are trying to draw near to him. Right? But we also see that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, are valuable to God. Jesus is trying to educate them. He's trying to help them see it. Right? How many of us look at someone often and say, "You should know better. Come back when you know better." Right? Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus is taking a lot of time telling these three stories. He's putting effort in trying to educate these Pharisees and these scribes, these religious leaders who knew the scriptures, memorized them. And he's putting a lot of effort. Why? Because they're valuable. They're valuable. They're valuable. And what we see here is that people, not just one group of people, two groups of people, all people are valuable to God. In the story of the 99, or the one, the sheep that was lost, the shepherd in the story represents God, right? Pretty obvious. God is often described as a shepherd in the Old Testament. Jesus, in John chapter 10, even calls himself the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd," he says. And this shepherd in the first parable has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. He doesn't say, "Well, if I leave the 99 to find the one, I'm putting the 99 at risk. So I'll just have to count the lost sheep as an acceptable loss." How often do we do that today? It's more risk. It's more risk if I go to be salt and light here because I might lose something on this side. So I've got to count that as an acceptable loss in order to salvage something over here. Right? Think of it this way. If you have four kids, as I do, and one of them gets lost, would you ever sit and say, "It's fine, I've got three more"? As tempting as that may be sometimes. No, right? The answer is obviously no. In fact, let me tell you what happens when you realize one of your children is lost. I was in Disney World one time on the clear other end of the park in Magic Kingdom, if you've ever been there. And I was at the counter waiting for food, and my wife runs up to me and says, "I don't know where Micah is." I left the food counter. Y'all know how important that is to me. Immediately, and sprinted to the last place that I had seen her, ignoring every Disney staff person. I forget what we call them now. Magical friends, whatever. That yelled at me to walk. I didn't even respond to them. I was sprinting to the front only to find my little girl standing there crying because she was lost. There was not a bone in my body that was thinking, "That's all good, I've got three more. Acceptable loss." No. We sprint to find that one, right? That one. That's not the Jesus that we see in the parable. That's content with the second loss. That's not what Jesus wants us to see in the parable, that we're content with an acceptable loss. It's not a parable about how many you have left, right? It's a parable about the value of what's lost. And people, all people, are of immense value to God. It's why he came. That's why he sent Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. We see this in the coin as well, which at first doesn't necessarily make sense to us, and that's because we read our own culture into the story. We read the parable and say, big deal, the woman lost a nickel. Right? Why is she tearing apart her whole house? Just forget about it. Move on. Acceptable loss. But if you look at the note, there might be a note in your Bible. There's one in my Bible. There's a small letter by where it says 10 silver coins. And you'll see a note that says in the Greek, it actually means 10 drachmas, which is one coin, one drachma is equivalent to about a day's worth of wages in this time. And so it wasn't just one coin. This was a day's worth of wages. And so we see the value that God wants us to see, that God is relentlessly searching for the lost. Why? Because they're valuable to him. We've got to relentlessly develop a heart and a passion for those that are lost and don't have a knowledge of God. Why? Because they're valuable to our Father. They're valuable to our Father. He sent his Son that all may have an opportunity to believe. They're valuable. Number two, we see not only that people are valuable to God, but that God is relentlessly pursuing the lost. He is relentlessly pursuing the lost. Look at the end of verse 4, talking about the sheep again. If we've lost one of them, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Until he finds it. We're told that the shepherd will go after the lost sheep, and then it says, until he finds it. Look at your neighbor and say, until he finds it. Come on now, stay with me. I love it. Why? Because that's the heart of God. Until he finds it. See, here's the thing. It's our sin that separates us from God and does what? Makes us lost. Like sheep without a shepherd. But it's God's grace, and we just sing about it, that brings us back to him. And so when we repent, as the prodigal son does, right? As we repent and we come to Jesus and we say that we're sorry, we turn our life over to him, we believe him that Jesus died on the cross for us and is our Savior, we are found. We have new life, right? But also, too many sheep say, no, I'd rather be continuing out here on my own. I'd rather accept the acceptable loss that one is gone and they'll find their own way. They might need a timeout. The heart of the Father says, pursue them. Pursue them. Even when you don't know what to say, pursue them. We can see God's relentless pursuit in the parable of the lost coin as well. The woman's not going to give up until she finds her coin, right? We see her, that, and we've got to place ourselves 2,000 years ago. It's not going to be easy to find a coin in her house, right? She doesn't live in a two-story with a walkout here. She would live in a small house, smaller than this stage, more than likely, with a dirt floor. Her house would have been made of thick walls, no windows, no glass windows, much less stained glass. Just little slits in the walls to let in some fresh air and maybe some daylight. And if you've ever been in a house like this, maybe in a developing world or something like that, they're incredibly dark on the inside, even in the middle of the day. And so the chances of finding anything on a dirt floor in the dark are not high. That's why we see that she would light a lamp. She would light a lamp and she would search high and low until she found it. She's going to, don't miss this, she's going to work hard to find it. She's going to light the lamp to improve her visibility. She's going to methodically sweep the house. She's going to keep searching until she finds it. And God, in the same way, is going to keep pursuing the lost. Let me ask you this question. It's a very important question this morning. Have you ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? Little Nemo made clownfish popular, right? Now every time you're in a restaurant or something like that, or you're in an aquarium and you see a clownfish, what do you say? It's Nemo, right? It's Nemo. It's Nemo. If you haven't or don't remember, Nemo, as I just mentioned, is a clownfish who gets lost. His father sets out to find him. We're talking about Finding Nemo, the first one, not the second one. Okay? First one. Eventually, Nemo is captured and put into a fish tank in a dentist's office. Remember that part? Okay? I'm going to spoil this whole thing if you haven't seen the movie, but it's all right. You had plenty of time to see this. It's on you. Okay? But while Nemo is feeling lost and alone in that tank, he begins to think that his father's forgotten about him and that he'll never see him again. But one day, this pelican shows up, second favorite character in the movie. My first favorite's the turtle, but anyway, okay. Pelican named Nigel lands in the window of the dentist's office and begins to tell Nemo an amazing story. He's telling all the fish in the aquarium at the dentist's office an amazing story. He says, Nemo, your father's been fighting the entire ocean looking for you. My father, Nemo asks, and he's like, oh yeah, he's been battling sharks and jellyfish, Nigel recounts. It's my dad, he took on a shark, proudly exclaiming Nemo. Nigel says, I heard he took on three. Nemo's dumbfounded. He reports, three? He repeats, three? And Nigel explains, you see, kid, after you were taken, your dad started swimming like a maniac. He took on three sharks. He battled an entire jellyfish forest. And now he's riding a bunch of sea turtles on the East Australian Current. And the word is, he's headed this way right now to Sydney. And Nemo says, what a great daddy. What a great daddy. See, there's a reason some movies resonate so deeply with us. And in this particular case, it's because the father heart of God is embedded in there. At all costs. If you're searching for something that is lost at all costs, you will battle things that under normal circumstances you would run from. Under normal circumstances, you would crumble. You would say, no, not worth it. But the father heart of God is embedded in there, that God is relentlessly chasing after his kids. God is relentlessly trying to get the attention of the people that he sent his son to die for. Number three. Not only do you see that people are valuable to God, that God is relentlessly pursuing the lost, but number three, we see that this is what God celebrates. In every story, in all three stories, we see a celebration. In all three stories, we see a celebration. This past week, I was filling something out, and I got to the place where I had to recount my salvation story. The story of when I gave my life to Jesus. And as I wrote this out and immersing myself into Luke 15 all in the same time, I thought back to that night that I received Jesus into my life. Just knew it was real. So real, so real. And I thought to myself, man, there was a party that night in heaven, in eternity, for me. That I was found. And I thought about that time in Disney World when we found Micah. I thought about the time. I mean, again, these are not all on the same level, I know, okay? But I thought about when I saw that AirPod in the washing machine. I thought about the feeling that came over me when it was found again, when she was found again. And I thought to myself, man, did God feel that way about me in 1994 when I gave my life to Him 30 years ago? And the answer is yes. There was a celebration. There was a rejoicing that came over the heart of God who created you, knit you together in your mother's womb, knows the number of the hairs on your head, knows your tendencies, your failures, your mistakes, your mishaps, knows everything there is to know about you, even more than you know yourself. But when you surrendered your life to Him, He rejoiced. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. Oh, but Pastor Travis, that probably wasn't the case with me because you don't know my past. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. The shepherd over the lost sheep rejoiced. Even goes and finds other people. Can you imagine? Sitting, having dinner, shepherd runs in, grabs you and says, come on, we got to celebrate. Why are we celebrating? I lost a sheep and I found it. Rejoicing. Same thing. Woman finds the coin, calls together her friends and neighbors. We're throwing a party. Why? Because I found my coin. Father runs out, greets his son, kill the fattened calf. We're throwing a party. There's going to be dancing tonight because my son is home. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? What can we do to develop a heart for the lost in relation to these three stories, right? Because we can't make decisions for the people that we're praying for to meet Jesus. That doesn't work. I've tried that before, right? You can't make the decision for someone to follow and pursue Jesus. That ends up poorly, right? But what can we do, right? What can we do? Number one, we can live a life that reflects who God is to you. We can live a life that reflects who God is to you. And can I tell you something? There's no right or wrong in this. Who is God to you? The reason I believe many of us get discouraged in living a life that reflects who God is to us is because we've seen something that we like before. And instead of living a life that reflects who God is to us, we just live the life that reflects who God is to them. Because it works for them. People like them. Right? People are drawn to them. So if I can be that, right? If I can be that, then I'll be successful, quote unquote, in this Christian life. Right? And so instead of living who God is to us, living a life that reflects who God is to us, we live a life that reflects who God is to someone else in the room. Let me tell you what I used to do, okay? When I was a young preacher, I told you last week, there's some messages you shouldn't listen to, okay? But when I was a young preacher, man, there were some preachers and some pastors that were really doing well around. Really doing well, okay? There's some people, you know, Andy Stanley, you know, Matt Chandler and Rick Warren and all these people that I used to kind of follow. And I know some of you might cringe at some of those names, but that's like they were crushing it. And I was thinking, I don't really want to be them or say those same things, but I want to be as effective as them. And so I would listen to them nonstop, you know. And what happened was, instead of preaching like Travis Bush, I started preaching like Andy Chandler. You know, you mix Andy Stanley and Matt Chandler together and you get something pretty good, right? And so I was trying to be Andy Chandler. I was trying to be, you know, Mark Piper. I was trying to be, you know, somebody that would just really resonate with people. There was one problem with that. God didn't call me to be any of those people. God called me to live a life that reflected who Travis Bush was. No. Who God was to Travis Bush. You got that? Okay. Right? Not live the life reflecting who God is to those people, but living a life of who God is to me. And so, let me ask you this question. What does it look like to live a life that reflects who God is to you? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 talks about being salt and light in the world, and it ends by saying this, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Number two, what else can we do? We can put our faith into words. We can put our faith into words. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Family, we've got to be able to put our faith into words. And that doesn't mean necessarily getting up here and preaching a sermon. But what's God doing in your life? When's the last time you saw God move and how did it make you feel? We share these things about everything, right? We share victories. We share celebrations. We get excited to talk about how things are moving and happening in our lives. As so with God. Put your faith into words. Number three, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Care for them. Meet their needs. When Kristen and I first got married, we lived next door to Dick and Timmy Plyter. And they both were high up in faculty at the university that we were at, and they had been married for like 40, 45 years when we moved in next door to them. We'd been married a week when we moved in, and they had been married for like 35, 40 years, and it was amazing, right? We had these people right next door to us, and Timmy Plyter, her spiritual gift and passion was cooking for people. It was amazing. It was amazing. And so every night, you know, after dinner, I'd go over, visit them, loving my neighbor, have second dinner, third dinner. Her chocolate chip cookies were second to none. It was awesome. It was awesome. And not only did we benefit practically, but we benefited spiritually by having some spiritual giants live right next door to us that loved us for who we were. They didn't look next door and say, stupid kids, when I didn't mow my grass for 8 weeks. It was a big yard to push mow, I'm just being honest. But anyway, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Most of us today are guilty where we say, do you even know your neighbor's name? Do you even know the people that live around you? Do you know the needs around you? Lastly, pray. Pray. I believe the number one component into living a heart for the lost is prayer. Prayer. Because in prayer, right, we're reminded of our need. When we sit with God in communion of prayer, right, we're reminded of our desperate need for Him. We talk about that all the time, right? And so we see our need. And when we see our need, It's easy to remember the needs of others, right? Prayer. And so My question for you in this one is, think about that person in your workplace. Think about that person in your neighborhood. Think about that person in your family. Think about that person close to you. When's the last time you prayed that they would know Jesus? And not even when's the last time you prayed that God would give you the words to say? Right? Because if God wants to use you in that work, He will. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, God will sign you up. God will use you in that if that's His will. Right? But when is the last time you looked and said, God, I want this person to know you. And I know you want this person to know you. Do whatever it takes that they may know you. Send whatever person that they may know you. And God, if you want to use me in that, I'm ready. Here I am. Send me. But do whatever it takes. There's a song that hits close to home for me. And it's a song that's apparently unreleased. And I heard this song for the first time this past week. It's called I Apologize by Sidewalk Prophets. If you YouTube it, you can find it on YouTube. But that's the only place I can find it right now. But a pastor friend of mine who was disqualified from ministry about 6 or 7 years ago posted this and said this is what he would like to read to every person in his congregation and every person that he knows. So I want to read it to you. It's on the screen. I'm sorry, prodigal, that person that's running from God. If no one ever told you, your father's waiting for you at the gate. I'm sorry, wanderer, if I led you to believe that your Creator isn't proud of what He made. I've done all the wrong things for what I thought were right reasons. I've been so unkind to you. I try, but I don't always get it right. I'm chasing Jesus, but I fall sometimes. I've thrown stones in His name and pretend He'd do the same. If I'm the reason you believe the lies, I apologize. Sounds a lot better when you sing it. He says, I'm sorry, questioner, if the answers that I gave you made you feel like tragedy was His plan. I'm sorry, child of God, if I made you feel so small that you fell through the holes in His hands. I've done all the wrong things for what I thought were the right reasons, but that's no excuse. I try, but I don't always get it right. I'm chasing Jesus, but I fall sometimes. I've thrown stones in his name and pretend He'd do the same. But if I'm the reason why you believe the lies, I apologize. And then that bridge goes, for the words I said that Jesus wouldn't say, for the chance to love that I just threw away, because you're loved the way you are. I'm sorry I left out the part. Turns out I'm the one who needed grace. I try, but I don't always get it right. He repeats the chorus. My passion for you as Summit Church, for me as Summit Church, is that we would live with such a heart after God that we see that all people, especially those that are running from Him, are valuable to Him. And that we would go through anything, great lengths, that people would know Him and follow Him. And that we would celebrate, as heaven does, when they turn from death to life. Will you bow your heads with me? If you're sitting here this morning and you say, Travis, that's me. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around. Travis, that's me. I'm the lost person today. Right now, while you're here and all of those things don't matter, what matters is the condition of your heart. But if you sit here and say, Pastor Travis, I need God in my life today, and I've never invited God into my life,
Let me make that clear. I've never invited God into my life. But today, I want to meet Jesus. Would you lift up your hand? Anybody at all? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, for that one, I just want you to pray after me. You can pray this in your heart and mind. The God that searches hearts and minds will hear you. Just say, "Dear God, I need you. I need you. Please come into my life today. Thank you for saving me." In Jesus' name I pray. Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, "Pastor Travis, every head bowed, every eye closed still." And you say, "Pastor Travis, I need a heart for the lost. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God convicts our hearts more for what's happening outside of these four walls than what happens inside. Because too often the church is too focused on what's happening inside. That we miss that there's people that value, that matter to God, dying and going to hell. And missing out on a life with Him. And if that's you today, and you say, "Travis, I'm with you. I'm praying for a heart for the lost." Would you just lift up your hand? God, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for those that don't know Him. Give us a heart and a passion to do whatever it takes to introduce people to Him. God, I pray for the hands that are raised, God, that you give us a heart, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Move among us. Move among us. In Jesus' name.